All right, now we're cooking with gas. 1 Peter chapter 2, and that's where we'll begin today. And last week, I taught a message that I call identity theft. And it's simply a lesson about some basics in Christian faith that we have to know if we're going to live our lives successfully for the Lord. So often we're inundated with religious tradition and what men teach that if we're not careful, we can depart from God's purpose and plan for our lives and get caught up in tradition and not even know it. And it can hinder us from walking in what God has provided for us through the redemptive work of Christ. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, very classic portion of Scripture. We should all know this one by heart. And Peter, writing to the church some 35 years after the resurrection, said this: "Who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness." And then he said this: "By whose stripes you were healed." Peter is pointing back to the cross and stating that because of what Jesus did on the cross, his redemptive work, we are now dead to sin, but it was done so that we could live unto righteousness. And then he said this: "By whose stripes you were healed." A little too much. Could you cut back on the monitors just a hair? Thank you. Now, if you recall that great redemptive chapter in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says this: "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." That has to do with our spirit. Then he said, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." That addresses our soul, psuche, our mind, our will, our intellect, our emotions. And then he said this: "By whose stripes we are healed." That has to do with our physical bodies. And so you can see from these two portions of Scriptures that the redemptive work of Christ was all sufficient for us, spirit, soul, and body. God left nothing out when he thought about you and what Christ did not only on the cross, but in his resurrection. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, and we're going to go to chapter 5. And I made a statement last week, and I say it often. There's a common phrase that Christians use, and every time I hear it, I cringe because it's not true. It's a lie. It ain't so. Romans chapter 5, and we'll pick up here in just a moment. But as I shared last week, I was watching CNN just for a moment last week, and there was a United States senator, former United States senator from Pennsylvania, on the air, and they were talking about another candidate, and the subject of the church came up, and the subject of morals came up, and this man, who is a devout Christian, said, "Well, you know, I'm a sinner. We're all just sinners. All of us are sinners." And I cringed, because it's not true. It's a lie. It ain't so. Are you with me? Yep. Now, I've got to say things like that in such strong terms to get your attention. Because many people have swallowed that lie. That we're all, even if you're a Christian, you know, we're just sinners saved by grace. That is biblically inaccurate and scripturally incorrect. And so I'm going to drive the point home this morning so that you get it and you never forget it. Are you with me?
Yep.
Now, when you say something like that, "Well, we're all just sinners," you are displaying your lack of knowledge of the Word and your ignorance. In other words, you don't know who you are. You have bought the lie. And that lie will keep you in bondage for the rest of your life. You've been lied to. Or as one person said, you've been bamboozled. You ready? Watch this. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Verse 18. Follow along with me. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, the issue is nothing more than identity. Who do you identify with? For by one man's offense, the King James Version says this, death came upon all men. Well, we know that one man was Adam. But it also says by one man's obedience, righteousness came upon all men. That's referring to the last Adam, or Jesus himself. Now the question is simply this, who do you identify with? Do you identify with Adam, or do you identify with the Lord Jesus? Most Christian people, unknowingly and unwittingly, even though they know they've made a commitment to Christ, they identify with Adam. Well, I'm a sinner. Well, that's what Adam brought into the human family. Are you with me? But we can't live our lives like the cross never happened. It did. And it changed things forever. And if you are in Christ, it changed you forever. You may not know about it, but that's why God sent me, so I could educate you. Are you with me? So if by one man's offense death ruled, that one man was Adam. Verse 19 also says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If you're a sinner, you're identifying with Adam. If you identify with Jesus, then you must be righteous. Are you with me? Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. There's another lie that I addressed last week that I've heard people say, and it's so sad when you hear preachers talk this way. And I've heard things like, well, you know, we all sin every day. Really? I didn't know that. You know, sometimes we sin and we don't even know it. Really? I didn't know that either. Well, all of us just sin every day. Is that right? You know, people say stuff like that, and if we don't have enough sense to go to the Scripture and check it out for ourselves, we're liable to believe it. Are you with me? Now, let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Now, I'm going to show you something about this Scripture that is really, really powerful. First, I want to tell you a story. Years ago, the year was 1988, I got a phone call from a man that I knew. And his name is Kenny. And Kenny was born again, loved God. He had such gifts and talents. He was the kind of guy who could fix and repair anything. A car. He could do tuck pointing on a house. He could do carpentry work, plumbing work. This guy was amazing. Now, when I said he could fix anything, I don't mean he could just tinker and get stuff to work. Everything he did was first class. Excellence. I mean, a skilled professional couldn't have done any better than this guy. Very conscientious about his work. And not long after he got born again, he married a gal, young gal, at our church in Missouri, and doing a wonderful job. And he started working in a machine shop, and this guy was so good on that machine. The guy who owned the machine shop said, I've never seen anybody who could operate this machine like this and put out this quantity of parts that he was building and do it with such excellence. I mean, he did it well. Nobody did it like this guy. And so he gave him a promotion and made him a supervisor, but he wanted him to keep working that machine. Long story short, the guys were so impressed with him, they said, Kenny, let's go out and celebrate. What they didn't know was that Kenny had a problem with alcohol. And he's the only man I had ever met who'd been through rehab 29 times. 29 times. Now, I know folks have been through rehab once, twice, three times. Some hardcore guys, maybe four or five times. But 29? And so Kenny went with him to the bar and knew that he shouldn't have done it. And when he took that first drink, his descent began. His life fell apart. He eventually lost his job, almost lost his family. Everything just fell apart. And he got to the point where he was, you know, going from house to house, you know, well, my wife needs stuff for the baby and this, that, and the other. He didn't. He's headed to the bar. And so we had to tell folks, hey, if Kenny comes by, don't give him any money. Y'all with me? This is where we live. And just before I moved back here to Erie, I got a phone call from Kenny. And he said, Bill, he said, I need help. He said, if I don't get help, I'm going to end it. He was going to kill himself. And so I immediately went over to the house. I said, Kenny, I'll be right there. And, you know, in a situation like that, it's really intense, you know. This is a life or death situation for somebody. So obviously you're gonna pray a bunch before you get there. So I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm listening. I was hoping the Lord would do something supernatural to bring deliverance to this man. And when I got there, his hands were bloody. He'd been beating the walls all night. And he was gonna end it. And I said, Kenny, and I'm there, and I've got my spiritual antenna up. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I want to hear a word from the Lord. I want the Holy Spirit to do or say something powerful so that this man can be set free forever. And he's done it at times. But you know what? There was nothing. And I looked at Kenny. I said, Kenny, I can help you. I said, but you're going to have to do something. And I shared with him what I'm about to share with you. Only I said it to him like this. You're going to have to live in Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. I don't mean visit it once in a while. I don't mean read it once a week. You're going to have to live here. Because this is your emancipation proclamation. This is your declaration of independence. And if you understand this, there's no habit, drug, or chemical that will ever hold you in bondage again for the rest of your life. I can say with joy, Kenny took my advice. And the last time I talked to Kenny, he visited me here in Erie. He'd been free from alcohol for over 20 years. Family was doing well. Kids were in college. Things were going great for Kenny. Now, Kenny has, and last time I talked to him, he had a ministry. And he would go to recovery groups, especially Alcoholics Anonymous. And, you know, if you've ever been through a 12-step program or been familiar with it or had a family member with it, involved with it, you know, they always start off with, hi, my name is ABC and I'm a whatever. Alcoholic, drug addict, whatever. Well, not Kenny. Kenny said, you know, my name is Kenny. I was an alcoholic, but Jesus set me free. And I'm here to share with you how he can set you free, too. And I don't fault recovery programs. Whatever we can do to help people, let's help them. But many times, they end up on a treadmill, and nothing ever changes. Are you with me? But if you have come to Jesus and made him the Lord of your life, something changed that day. You need to know what it is. Now, let's begin in Romans chapter 6. Remember, I threw out a couple things that people often say. Well, you know, we're all just sinners saved by grace. Well, that's technically incorrect, biblically inaccurate. You can't be a sinner and be saved by grace. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. You can't be both. Did you hear me? Take your pick. You can't be both. you're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Some people say, well, we all sin every day. I didn't know that. Well, you know, we all sin a little bit every day. I didn't know that. Let's see what the Word says. Notice Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live in it any longer? Now, Paul is writing to the church at Rome and letting them know that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, sin is not what we identify with. How shall somebody who's righteous live in sin? That's not the will of God. Now, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, there is a statement that's also echoed by Peter. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. If you're a Christian, you are dead to sin. Now, it's nice to say that. That's wonderful, positional, redemptive truth. But I'm going to give you the nuts and bolts and show you how you can make it a reality in your life. It's one thing to know that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly place. That's great. What's that mean? How do I live free from sin? That's what I'm going to show you this morning. Are you ready for this? All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Let's watch this. There are four things you need to know if you're going to live free from sin and its gravitational pull. See, just because you got saved didn't mean sin went away. And so Paul, the apostle, is writing to Christian people just like you and me who are struggling with how do I live free or how do I express what Jesus has done on the inside? How does it work its way to the outside? In other words, how do I get free from that old lifestyle? It's not that difficult. But there are four things you need to know. Number one, verse 3. Know ye not. That's an old English phrase. It simply means, don't you know? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, He is revealing a positional truth. And that is this. When Jesus died on that cross, in God's mind, we all died. In other words, He died as a representative, more accurately, as a substitute for the human family. Remember we taught a few weeks ago about the scapegoat? Yes. How the high priest on the Day of Atonement, after the sacrifice was slain, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of a goat and confess all the sins of Israel on the head of that goat. And that goat would be led out into the wilderness or a place that's uninhabitable by a strong man. Well, that goat was a type of Christ. And so when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die for Himself. He died for the human family. And so in God's mind, an innocent man died for the guilty. And so when He died, all died. Are you with me? Now, here's the second thing you need to know. Verse 6. This is number 2. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from henceforth, or now on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, here's something that we have to know. Our old man is crucified with Him. Now, you have some people who think they are so scholarly, and they talk about the dual nature of man. In other words, we all have a sinful nature. Well, they're half right. If you're in Christ, you don't have a sinful nature. You had a sinful nature. But your old man, the sinful nature, was crucified with him. See, a lot of us have dug that man up and we keep dragging him around all over the place. The old man was crucified with him. Notice verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Verse 11. Circle it with the pen. Underline it. Highlight it. This is one of the keys to living free. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Let me liken it to this. There's an old expression, dead men tell no tales. Are you with me? And I shared this years ago when I did radio. I said I could take a bag with $50,000 cash in it, place it in the center aisle of any church in the county, lock the doors, turn out the lights, and leave it there for a week. I guarantee you that money will come up missing. Why? Because people steal. But if I were to take that same bag filled with $50,000 cash and go down to the Erie County morgue and place it on a table, lock the doors, turn out the lights, make sure nobody goes in, I guarantee you a week later that money will still be there. Why? Dead men don't steal. They can't. They're dead. And so now what we must do is reckon, there's an old English word, ourselves to be dead unto sin. Now, what does it mean to reckon something? It means to count it as a fact. And here's where the power lies. In each and every moment of life, we have the power to choose. We have the power to choose. We can choose to do right, or we can choose to do wrong. What we must do in that moment, when we have that choice and that option, we have to know and count it as a fact that we're dead to sin. And I remember when I learned this many, many years ago, I started saying, you know, and nobody heard me but myself. And I knew I had a choice to do wrong or do right. And I would look at the wrong choice and say, no, dead man wouldn't do that. Neither will I. Are you with me? A dead man wouldn't steal that. Neither will I. A dead man wouldn't go after that. Neither will I. Are you with me? Count yourself to be dead to sin. When you're presented with an opportunity to miss the mark, to transgress, to do what's wrong, you have a choice. Now, here's the great thing. As a Christian, you have a power. You have the power on the inside of you to live right. You have the power to talk right. You have the power to think right. You have been given a choice. Exercise that choice righteously rather than the way you used to exercise that choice. Are you with me? Count it as a fact. You're dead to sin. That way, when you're presented with opportunities to sin, you don't have to sweat it. Are you with me? Count yourself to be dead to it. Then you move on to the next thing. Did you all get that? Did you check out on me? Count yourself to be dead to sin. Amen? Dead men don't sin. Dead men don't steal. Dead men don't commit adultery. Dead men don't cuss people out. Why? They can't. They're dead. And so we have a choice. at any given moment. I mean, over the years, I've had some choice opportunities to do some bad stuff. You know, and I didn't decide not to do the bad stuff because somebody was looking at me. Are you with me? I made a choice not to do the bad stuff because I'm dead to the bad stuff. You know, I told another brother one time, I said, look, why do you even think about it? I said, because you know if you do that thing, you're going to feel terrible. You're going to end up repenting, and then you're going to feel guilt and shame and condemnation and all that stuff. I said, why go through that process? Just walk away from it now. It ain't worth it. Are you with me? It's not worth it. I remember many, many years ago, I had a guy say something to me that I really didn't like. And he tried to dress me down in front of some other people, and they all heard it. And I turned around and looked at him, and all these words just rose up in the back of my mind. I mean, I had the classic comeback to just rip this guy to shreds. But there was something on the inside of me constraining me. And this still, small voice saying, don't say that. Don't say that. And I wanted to. I mean, it was pretty cool. I used to play the dozens when I was a teenager. You know, I was pretty good at it. And so instead of saying what I wanted to say, I listened to the Spirit of God on the inside of me. And I just said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Left it at that. And people were watching and listening. It was like one of those old E.F. Hutton commercials. When the guy said what he said, everybody looked at me. Amen. I've got one favorite little story. When I was going to Bible college, I remember once I was changing shifts. I was getting ready to get off. And a guy had come in, bought a six-pack. And I rang it up with the regular price. Well, I forgot it was on sale. Regular price is $3.49. It's on sale for $2.99. I rang it up, $3.49. This fella looked at me. And, you know, I got two shifts worth of guys standing there. He said, it's on sale for $2.99, dummy. And I looked over the counter at this little guy. And I heard these words. One shot, you could take him out. I had just worked all night. You know, I'd gone to school early in the day. I just worked 11 to 7. I'm tired. And here this man called me a dummy in front of everybody. It's on sale for $2.99, dummy. And everybody stopped what they were doing, turned and looked. They wanted to see what's about to go down. And I heard these words. One shot, you can take him out. Now, I knew that wasn't a Holy Ghost. You, I knew where that came from. And so I just said to him, I said, well, I'm sorry, forgive me. Let me correct that for you. You know, sometimes it's not easy. It's not easy, but you can do it. But I had a choice. I didn't have to lash out and respond the way everybody expected me. And they were watching, too. They wanted to see this one. But I didn't give them the pleasure. Are you with me? In every circumstance of life, you have a choice. That's between you and the difference between you and somebody who is a sinner. Somebody who is a sinner does not have the life of God on the inside to propel them to do right. They're just going to follow the flesh. And it's going to get ugly fast. Are you with me?
Yep.
Now, here's the third thing you need to know. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. And we shared this. Likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin. Here's the thing you have to remember. Sin doesn't run your show anymore. Sin has no more dominion over you anymore. In other words, you're no longer a slave. You've been made free. You don't have to follow after that bad thing. It has no power over you. Let's look at number 4, verse 16. Here's the fourth thing you need to know. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. In other words, you have a choice. You don't have to follow after sin, but whoever you yield to, that's who you belong to. Are you with me? In other words, if you yield to sin, sin will make you a slave. But if you yield to God, you can live and walk in righteousness. Here are two other points you need to know. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Notice it says we've been made free from sin. Notice what it doesn't say. Because you're a sinner, you just have to bear it. No. We've been made free from sin. Notice verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. You're free from sin. Sin's not your master anymore. When somebody says sinner, I don't come a-running. Okay, that ain't me. Are you with me? I said this last week. Don't confuse who you are with who you were. That old man is dead. He's buried. He was crucified with Christ. Don't dig him up. Are you with me?
Yeah.
God expects you to live a new way. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll wrap this up. You guys learning anything?
Oh, yeah.
Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse 5. And I just want to emphasize one point that'll really, really help you. Ephesians 2:5. Even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Let's begin with verse 4 so we understand the context. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened or made us alive together with Christ. Underline that phrase. Together with Christ. By grace you were saved. And has raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see that phrase together three times. This is what I want to share with you. Listen, in your life for God, you must always remember you're not alone. You're never alone. You have a divine helper. And positionally, you were seated with him. But in reality, he's seated in you. You are not alone. So there may be times you're facing a struggle that may seem overwhelming. Well, I got good news for you. You've got the greater one living on the inside of you. That's why John said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't care what you face, you've got divine help. You're seated with him positionally, but in reality, he's seated in you. And so there's nothing that you and he together won't overcome. Are you with me? Now, the problem is many people like that old stuff. Are you with me? The Bible says about Moses that he refused to be called or identified with Pharaoh. But he chose rather to be identified with the children of Israel. And it also says during that, noting that contrast, that he didn't want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, there is pleasure in sin. I said there is pleasure in sin. But the season gets shorter and shorter and shorter. And there will come a time where there will be no more pleasure in it. But it's got you wrapped around the neck like a slave. Are you with me? And so there again, we can see the contrast. Moses chose not to identify with Egypt, but to identify with Israel. We must also, in the same way, refuse to identify with the old man, sinner. But we must rather identify with Christ, righteous. Are you with me? So sinner's not your name tag. And you need to flush that one down the toilet. Amen? You should be determined. You're never going to call yourself sinner again, because that's not who you are. You've been positioned with Christ. Now, turn to Colossians. This is the last scripture we'll look at. Chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse 13. Colossians chapter 2. Notice verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him. Now the word quickened means given life. Quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In other words, every sin you've ever committed has been forgiven. But not only that, God has made you alive together with Christ. You're not the same person you used to be. So don't be confused in your identity. We don't identify with Adam, we identify with Christ. We don't identify with disobedience and sin, we identify with righteousness. Now listen, when you learn how to live this way, things get to be fun. Are you with me? Things get to be fun. Here's another thing you need to know. I sound like Elmer Fudd. It's not a sin to be tempted. Did you know that? That's an opportunity for you to make a decision. Now, the great thing is, Christ lives in you. You have the power to do the right thing. Whereas in your old life, you didn't. Are you with me? So you have the power to do the right thing. And so, for years, I've had fun with people when I'm tempted to do wrong. I've had fun with them. Whether it's drug dealers, prostitutes, you know, you work third shift in a convenience store, you see a little bit of everything. Amen. I've got stories I wouldn't dare tell you because they're too raw, and I don't want to upset your sensibilities. But when you understand who you are in Christ, it's no big deal. Are you with me? And I often tell the story about a fellow in Missouri. I was in the Greyhound bus station, stopped to use the restroom and grab something, and I'm coming back, and the fellow was selling drugs. And he says, "Hey, Blood, you get high?" I said, "No, man, I got Jesus." He said, "What?" I said, "I got Jesus. You can't get no higher than that." He said, "Say what?" He never heard anything like that. Never heard anything like that. I said, "Say what? Say what? What'd you say?" Then he grabbed my T-shirt. And he pulled me around the corner. Now, it's not good when a drug dealer grabs you by your shirt, pulls you around the corner. In a city that you've never been in. This is long before I moved to St. Louis. He said, "Say what? Say what, man? Say what?" I said, "I have Jesus living on the inside of me. You can't get no higher than that, man." And he looked at me. He said, "Would you tell me more about Jesus?" I did. Won him to Jesus. He prayed with me in the bus station. So instead of him tempting and getting me, I got him. Are you with me? But it's, you know, drugs are not a temptation to me. Liquor's not a temptation to me. Are you with me? But you've got to practice this thing every day. Maybe there is an area that is tempting to you. Well, you need to build yourself up in the Word of God until that thing is no longer a sore spot in your life. Say it every day. "No, I'm dead to that." See? Dead men don't sin. Neither do I. Not in that area. Are you with me? Now, here's the thing I want you to see. Paul the Apostle is writing to people, just like you and me, who are alive unto God on the inside, yet struggling with habits and things on the outside. And so he's teaching them how to overcome, how to live free. But first he had to educate them as to who they were. If you don't know who you are, you will live the rest of your life like a dog with a ring in his nose. And every time Satan jerks it, there you go. Are you with me? Well, I'm determined not to live that way. I'm free. Amen? You know, the Bible says about Daniel in Daniel 6:2 that they launched an investigation into his life, and it says they could find no scandal because he was faithful. They found no error nor fault in him because he was faithful. Well, it simply means he had no skeletons in his closet. Now, here's the great thing about skeletons in your closet. If you have some, when you were born again, they vanished. You don't have them anymore. There are two people on the planet who don't have a past. Newborn babies and Christians. Are you with me? All your sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus. You have been declared righteous. That means God sees you as though sin had never been. That's what it means to be righteous. You might say, well, Pastor Bill, I don't feel righteous. So what? What's feeling got to do with it? Nothing. Are you with me? You're righteous nonetheless. You know, there's the old pattern in the Old Testament. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant? Inside, there were some significant things. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There were the commandments and some other things. And they all represented disobedience. Aaron's rod represented disobedience and rebellion against God's authority. The Ten Commandments, the tables, represented man's disobedience with God's law. But every year, the high priest would kill an animal as a sacrifice and take the blood of that animal and sprinkle it on the top of that Ark of the Covenant, that box. So when God looked from heaven, he didn't see disobedience and rebellion. You know what he saw? The blood. Amen. The blood. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, if you remember, one of the women saw him at the tomb and went to hug him. And Jesus said this, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Why was he going to ascend? Because he had to go into the holy place with his own blood. And see, what Moses built in the tabernacle was just a copy of what exists in heaven. Jesus went into the real Holy of Holies and took his own blood and spread it on the top of that mercy seat. And so now when God looks at you, he doesn't see your disobedience. He doesn't see your rebellion. He doesn't see your sin. He sees that blood. And that blood made you righteous. And that's how we're elevated with him. So make it a purposeful thought in your life that you will never call yourself a sinner again. Are you with me? Amen. Erase that phrase from your vocabulary. We're just all sinners saved by grace. Well, sinner we were, but because of grace, righteous we are. Amen? Did you learn anything? Amen. Let's all stand. Glory to God.